Would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5. It says, let your conversation be without covetousness. In other words, it's not just your, people think conversation means today in the modern English is talk and, you know, you converse with people. But it means more than that in the Greek. It means your lifestyle. Let your lifestyle, would be a better way of phrasing that, be with free from covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Why? For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And that is true. God is always with us. He is for us. Then it goes on and says this, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Who is your helper? Well, the Lord is. I know that I've said a lot about this over the years, but it is a valid and important subject, and I want to look at that this morning. Just we'll title it Seeking Help. And, of course, you know we're seeking help from the right source, which is God. I would wonder this morning how many people here would even admit that they need help in some area of their life. I mean, that's what you have to start. You have to start there and say, you know, I need help. A lot of times people don't do that because they're proud and self-sufficient. And I mean, it's good to be self-sufficient. It's good to be independent in some ways. But then again, you get in that mode where you think, I don't need your help. And that's a bad attitude that is manifesting itself in your life, and it's really shutting you out from God's ability to be able to enter into your life and to help you. And so how often is in Scripture do we see that this, the phrase here, that God is my help, that he is the source of the one who will help me in whatever situation I may find myself. Now, I don't know how you would begin to take that into your own mind and heart. You mean, what situation would you be talking about? Any situation. Anything in your life that you may be having difficulty or hardship with doesn't make any difference. God will help you. But if you're not willing to admit it, then that, again, that's just going to be something that's going to keep you out. In Psalm chapter 3, we have a picture here of how the devil can operate in a lot of people's lives. I mean, it's like I think we've all probably heard this in one way or another in our lives when it comes to, you know, fighting and overcoming and dealing with certain things in our lives. In Psalms 3 and verse 1, it says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. And we know that can be not just individuals, but it can be where the devil himself and the demons begin to rise up against us. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him and God. That's there's no help for you. There's nothing I can do for you. Now, that's a pretty pathetic way of thinking about things, that there is no help. And how many people have probably had some, you know, buddy say that to them, I can't help you. I mean, maybe it's, you know, situations that the world seeks after so many things, whether it be healing or whether it be money or certain things like that. If somebody says, well, I can't help you, nothing I can do for you. And the door is shut to you, then, I mean, you go from here to there and hither and thither and you get no help whatsoever. No relief, no help. That's pretty bad. But we have a source. And he says, but thou, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. He said, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. And so if we seek after God, we'll get help. But that's what we have to do. We have to seek him for that help. Because remember in Psalms 46 and verse 1, it says, he is a very present help in the time of trouble. God is a very present help in the time of trouble. Now notice when he's present. It's not just when things are going good and everything is smooth. But it's when things are troublesome, when there's problems and difficulties and hardships that have arisen, then that means that the Lord is present, that he's there. But, I mean, a lot of times the Lord's not just going to, you know, like a mother or father for their child, how they all, you see a child in trouble, a little kid, and you see him hidden in danger, you run to intervene. But God doesn't necessarily do that for us all the time because he's waiting for us to ask for help, to seek after him and to cry out for him, Lord, help me. because that's a part of what our relationship with Him is, that He's looking for us to acknowledge Him and that admit that we need some help and to ask Him for it. And so David often called on the Lord for help. Read through the Psalms, read about the life of David and other kings also in the Bible. You see that they sought the Lord when trouble came. And when they sought the Lord, they sought Him for help so that He would be able to intervene in that situation that they found themselves and get some deliverance. And so in Psalms 115 and verse 9, Psalms 115, verse 9, it says, O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Now, it says that three times. You read on. Again, in verse 10, O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. And so, who is their help? Their help is God. I mean, it's just right there, three different verses. It says it over and over again in Psalms 121 and verse 1. It says here, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. That's a statement we've all heard about many times. You see it a lot of times on a little plaque in some religious places, and people may have it in their home. But they don't know what it really means when you read the next verse, because the next verse is saying, no, I'm not going to lift my eyes up to the hill for my help, because my help doesn't come from the hills. He says, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And so what were the hills all about? The hills were where the idols were. And so he's really giving a contrast here. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. No, my help cometh from the Lord. He is the one that helps me. In verse 2, my help cometh from the Lord because he made the heavens and the earth. See, idols didn't make anything. Remember, you go back over into the book of Romans and you read about how in chapter 1, how that they turned the creator into the creation of things, the idols, the beasts and creeping things. They would put them up and they would bow down to them for some reason or other, that they were their God, that they would cry out to them for rain or cry out to them for relief or comfort or help in the time of distress. But they didn't get anything. They wore themselves out trying to do that. And so he says, my help cometh from the Lord. And in Psalms chapter 115, if you read this whole thing in Psalms 115, it's an interesting psalm because the context is speaking of those who trust in idols. And it says, verse 3, but our God is in the heaven, He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes they have, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. And feet have they, but they cannot walk. They walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusts in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord, he is the help. And that's why he says this several times in that context that we just read. And so, verse 8 is very interesting there. It says, they that make them are like unto them. Well, what would that imply? That they're dumb? I think it would mean that, yeah, just about as dumb as a coal bucket. And then he says, so is everyone that trusts in them. That is really down, that's a pathetic state to be in. That ignorant that we would bow down to some image that man makes that has the eyes and the ears, the mouth, the hands and the feet, and we're asking it to help us, we'd be better off to turn to somebody next to us that is alive and say, could you help me, than you would to be looking at some dumb idol, because that's why the Bible calls them dumb idols, because they can't speak or hear, they can't do anything whatsoever. And so in Psalms 124, because the Psalms are just a powerful source of comfort and exhortation and encouragement. Psalms 124 and verse 8, he says, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. See, the idol didn't make heaven and earth, but God made everything. He created everything with the breath of his mouth. He spoke and it came into existence. And so he's just, you look at these contrasts all throughout here that are showing that God is our help and not some idol. In the context here in Psalms 124, verse 7 says, our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowler. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Why? Because our help is in the name of the Lord who created the heavens and the earth. And so, again, in Psalms 146 in verse 3, we are admonished here to be careful who we put our help in. Psalms 146 in verse 3. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, whom there is no help. There's no help in who? Well, princes, people of higher learning, or in the son of man. Just speaking of human beings. You look at the higher learned men of today, when you look at the higher education, they call it higher education. I don't call it that no more. It's lower education. But you look at all of them and you ask them for help, and look what they have created with their help, so-called help. It is worthless. And it has of no value whatsoever for the most part. And so verse 5 says, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. And that's true, but because whoever we trust or have hope, hope is a word for confidence. We expect confidently that God will hear us and that he will do what he said. And people who have that hope know where to go for help because they go to their God of hope, believing that God will give them everything they need in that time. So we know who executes judgment. We know who heals and who delivers and who intervenes on the behalf of individuals whom he loves. It's God himself. That's who does all of this. And that's what the gospel is all about, that Jesus came, that he could intervene on the behalf of a sinful, depraved humanity, and that he took their sins and atone for them so that men who believed in him could come to the throne of God. And they could get what they need as far as life is concerned. They could get deliverance in their life. So we put our hope in the God who created the heavens and the earth. We don't put our confidence or ask for help from other sources that really we know is vain. How many times you ask somebody for help and you don't get it? I mean, that's true. And then Psalm chapter 60 and verse 11. Again, you just notice how often this is in the Psalms. We couldn't, it would take all day to exhaust it. Psalms chapter 60 and verse 11. Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Any of you got some troubles in your life? Whatever they might be, whether they're financial troubles, domestic troubles, physical situations in your life, mental things that are going on, battles of the mind. Just, it doesn't make any difference because it's telling us right here that God will give us help from trouble. He's a very present help in the time of trouble. That is, if we believe it. See, the problem is a lot of people hear things and say, I don't believe that. Or they look at you with skepticism. They just don't have the sense of that God is there for me, that God could help me, God would do that for me. And, you know, yes, he would. Now, there might be some things, that barriers in a way that you have to deal with first, because God is not going to answer you until you get your heart right with him. In other words, I mean by that, if you're living in sin, if I regard iniquity in my heart, Psalm 66, verse 18 says, the Lord will not hear me. And so I have to make sure that my conscience is clear. And we all know what that is, don't we? Our conscience, that little voice that speaks to us that thou art wrong, your attitude is not right, or you need to get something straight in your life. And so I want to look to the very present help. I want to seek after him because it's one thing I know, and I learn more of it every day. Maybe not literally every day, but at least every week several times I have learned a lesson. I really need the God's help. I don't know if you've ever had that experience in your life or on a regular basis where you think, man, I really need your help, Lord, because I can't handle things sometimes skillfully without you. I need your wisdom. I need your knowledge. I need your intervention. I need your presence there because that's the only way I can get through things in life. That's the only way I can really accomplish what I need to accomplish and be victorious in life. Because if I try to do it on my own, I can guarantee you how that's going to end up. Now, every time you try to do it on your own, it's going to always end up tanking out. It's going to be something that's going to sink. It's going to fail. It's not going to work for you like it's supposed to. And so he's the one who gives us the help. Who do you go to when you have a trial? I'm not talking about going to court with a trial, but when you have trials, when a Christian is going through something where his faith is being tested, you're being persecuted or maligned by somebody, falsely accused. Just the Bible speaks about those things, persecution, the trial of your faith. You believe in God for something and it's not yet happened. That doesn't mean that it won't, because God promised it. He's just testing your faith, and it's just a little bit of time before that will materialize. Well, who do you go to when you're down and out, when you feel like nobody cares, when you hear that voice, there is no help for you from God? when you hear that little thought, this is ain't going to work. Where do you go then? Because then you're kind of like you're pushed back against the wall, and it's like there's nowhere to go. So what do you do then? Because who you go to then really reveals something about your life. You go to the person I would think that's nearest to you on a practical basis. You always do. You go to the person that's nearest to you. Now, that can be good and that can be bad depending on who that person is. If that person's a Christian and you go to them, they're going to say, okay, well, let's talk to the Lord and agree on this, because that means you're going to go to the Lord. That person just helped you because they pointed you back to the right source. Now, I'm not talking about when you have a flat tire and somebody can help you do that. That's another subject entirely. But the problem is that some people, they go to who they have confidence in. Ever who have you have confidence in the most and you trust in the most is the person you will go to. That's on a practical level. Is that not true? Yes, it is. Then how much more so should it be for Christians, the person that we should go to, isn't it our God? Because he's the one we should be the closest to because of a personal relationship and knowing that he's there, that he's a very present help in time of trouble. He's the one that we can acknowledge, that we can go to. And you say, but I don't see him. It's not about what you see. It's not about what you feel. It's not about your emotions. Faith has nothing to do with those things. When you put emotions and feelings and circumstances in your little mind and start thinking about that, well, I don't see God in my circumstances. I don't feel like God is here. Or I'm not sure. You're an unbeliever. You're allowing your physical, natural, emotional feelings to intervene and to block you from being able to soar beyond time to eternity. Because God sits on his throne. He dwells in heaven, and he's there waiting for you to acknowledge him. And it's just called, a prayer of faith, where you trust him and you put your confidence in him. So the people go to somebody that they believe can help them. If a man needs money, he'll go to the bank. Mostly, if a person needs something as far as physical, he'll run to the doctor. And if somebody needs something as far as, some practical situation in life, they will call someone to help them do that thing that they need to have done. If you need comfort, you go to maybe friends or someone in the family. That's what people mostly do. But often you find that, as it says here, that vain is the help of man. You can't get much from them. But if you go to God, it's not vain. It's never vain to turn to God and acknowledge him and say, Lord, I don't know how, but I believe you can. I don't like these circumstances I see, but I know you're bigger than these circumstances. And I know what I feel right now is not good, but my feelings have nothing to do with what you can do if I believe you. So I'm willing to believe you in this situation to intervene and to be the present help in this time, to give me some deliverance, to get me through this temptation. And so that's what we see. You often find that God will help you. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, it's a popular passage for all of the Christians who at least been born again 2 hours. That is, if they have been. The context of this would be from verse 14, where he's talking about our high priest. We don't need to go to the Catholic. They had priests that they run to, and they go into a little box. I used to be a Catholic, so I know about that. You run to that box, and you go through your prayers, and you say, forgive me. Then he absolves you of your sins if you will say about 10 rosary beads or whatever. But we don't have to go to man. We go again, because that's vain. We go to our high priest, which is in heaven. And this is what he's saying here. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So Jesus is our high priest. He is higher and better than anybody else as far as being able to stand there between God and man. Because that's what the high priest does. He stands between God and man to be an intercessor on their behalf. For he says in verse 15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. So we have here what you would say a high priest that has empathy, that understands human nature. He understands the human experience. And there's where a lot of people begin to bog down. They can say, well, how can Jesus understand the human experience? Well, remember, God became man. He dwelt among us, Emmanuel, God with us. And so he came among us in order that, he could be an acceptable offering to God, and he lived without sin. And he was the Lamb of God slain before the foundations of the world. We have him who's gone forth was from old and everlasting, who's come forth in Bethlehem. It's a virgin birth. So he's not tainted or touched with sin, but he came into the human experience. And he lived in this world just as real as as you live in it. And he knew about all of the things that were going on around in the community. He knew the problems and the difficulties and the sins and the hardships and everything that was going on. He was not someone who was calloused or indifferent to those kind of things. He understood the problems, but he understood them better than anybody else did, because this is God. And this is what he's telling us. For we don't have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We have somebody on the throne of God who has a human experience. The man, Jesus Christ. That's what it's talked about in Timothy, because he is now passed into the heavens. He lived this human experience. He died an atoning death. He was raised from the dead physically, and he has ascended into the heavens to sit at the right hand of God to ever intercede for us that we might be saved to the uttermost. So he is our representative before God. The way we go to God is through him. And he understands, and he's able to have that empathy. That's more than sympathy. Empathy, where he really identifies with your hardships and with your pain and with your, the politicians can say, I feel your pain, but they don't. They just say it to make you think they do. But Jesus knows it because of the empathy, because of who he is, and because of his human experience. Yet he says this and said, because of that, those two verses, verse 16 says, let us therefore, so when you see a therefore, find out what it's there for, right? But we just did. Verses 14 and 15. Let us therefore come what? Boldly unto the throne of grace. Or with great confidence, let us come to the throne of grace. Why would we do that? That we might obtain mercy. Well, why do we need mercy? Well, if you ask that question, I can tell you why. Because you need to be born again. But everybody needs mercy from time to time. And find grace for what? What do we need grace for? To help in the time of need. Now, that is practical, because when is the time of need? Well, I think the time of need is 24/7. We hear that term today. And so I think the time, see, that's something that man has said 24/7, but God knew that in eternity. God knows that we need his help all the time. And he says, well, if you want it, this is what you've got to do. You come and ask for it. Because that's what he's telling us to do right here, that we might obtain something. God has come to the throne of grace to obtain, to be able to appropriate for our very own help in the time of need. And I think, I look at that and I think God is able to help us. He is a very present help in time of trouble. Psalms 46:1 is very true right here in this verse 16 right here. Because he's present, he's on his throne, he sits there to intervene, to intercede for you or for me, and to help us, to send help, whatever it is. You say, well, I got a real problem with my finances. God can help you. Well, how can God help me with my finances? First thing he'll do is deliver you from covetousness. Second thing he'll do is teach you responsibility. Third thing he'll do is probably give you a job if you ain't got one. Fourth thing he'll teach you to do is don't use people. And the fifth thing is he'll tell you to do is start giving. And then the sixth thing is you start paying your bills. He'll teach you those things. So, well, I thought he'd just give it to me so I can go do what I want. No, see, that's your problem right there. That's why God doesn't do it for you. Because God has to teach you some things in order to be able to help you. Because God's help is not like man's. It's very different. And it's always practical, and it's always useful and profitable to those who are willing to listen to what God has to say about these things. Now, he's able to help us, is what it says here. We see this also in Hebrews 2 and verse 14. Hebrews 2, is it verse 14? Hebrews 2, verse 14 or 18? Verse 18. But again, in a context, it's talking about, you know, how he came and delivered us from the fear of death. But it says in verse 18, for in that he himself, speaking of Christ, hath suffered, that's past tense, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted, or that is the word could be translated help or aid. It is a similar word. And so we see this all throughout the Bible. Now, Hebrews 4:16, the word help there, could be translated aid also. Do you need aid or assistance? Because that's the way it works. I mean, can you assist me in this? I can't do it by myself. I need somebody to help me. We've said before, I mean, if you want to pick up something heavy, you can't do it by yourself. Would you help me do this? I got my little help thing back up here. I mean, the little red thing with H-E-L-P on it. I stuck it up here because it's just there. I always need that. See, I know I need it. Could you assist me? Well, God will come and assist you. He will help you. You might not feel it, taste it, smell it, or touch it, but He's there. And He will give the peace and the joy, the serenity. He'll give everything that you need in order to get you through the situation. He'll cause you to be strengthened in the inner man to overcome your trials and temptations. He'll cause you to have all the power you need to be able to resist the devil and to overcome. See, this Christianity is not something that's worthless. Christianity is not religion. It's a relationship. And the problem we have so much today in so many places is just it's about religion. And nobody is teaching people that you have a responsibility to know God personally and to approach Him on a human level with your problems, just like you read in the book of Psalms. I mean, God is there. He's waiting for you to come. And so the Lord helps. He assists us. He gives us the guidance. He gives us the strength we need. He protects us. He provides for us. He gives us the wisdom we need. He's always doing that. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9? When he started to seek after the Lord, you know, and Lord, I wish this would depart from me. He sought Him thrice about this, and then the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now, a lot of people say, you see, in your sickness and your disease and your poverty, that, you know, God's grace is sufficient. You can bear this and suffer through it, and here we go. That's not what the context says. What the context is talking about, something was buffeting Paul, what was it? Well, the Judaizers. That's what they were buffeting him. And he says, would you please get these people off my back? Now, I can understand that from a preacher's standpoint. Would you please cause them to just go away? And he says, no, you'll have to suffer through this. I will give you enough grace that's sufficient for you. And he says, well, most gladly then will I rejoice in my infirmities that the power of God may rest upon me. For in my weakness, thy strength is made perfect. See, we're all weak. And God wants to be there for us in our times of weaknesses. And then He's going to deal with that in our lives. And He wants to be there to help us through these things. God doesn't do it for you. He assists you. Because if I ask somebody to come over and help me move this pulpit right here, and they get here and I say, okay, move it. So you asked me to assist you. Didn't you? Yeah, I did. Well, why are you telling me to move it by myself? I'm not going to do that. I'll help you. So I'll get one end, you get the other end. And that's the way the Lord helps us. God often helps us when we are willing to just say, Lord, I need your help. Would you assist me through this? And then He will give to you what you need to be able to resist the devil, to overcome the temptation, to forgive that person that you're angry at or bitter at. He will assist you. He won't do it. God can't forgive them for you until you acknowledge that you are wrong and you ask Him to forgive you. Then He'll assist you. He'll get you through that problem. See, too often we want God just to jump in, intervene, and do it. It doesn't always happen that way. Now, He can do that, but that's not always the way it happens in the practical kind of way. So we're talking about God assisting us. Where did Paul go for help? Well, we already know where he went. He went to the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is very clear about where he went. So I believe the Lord is pleased when we trust Him for help and we go to Him. I believe that's when God is pleased because Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's what we're talking about this morning, seeking help. Do you need that? Do you need help in your life? See, if you say, well, no, I don't need no help, man. Well, then you're proud and arrogant, and you're indifferent. You're not paying attention because you do need help. I guarantee you do. And God knows it as well as you do. Psalms chapter 27 and verse 8. We see again here that David makes a statement, thou hast been my help. And, you know, I can say that from my past life. Who's been my help? Well, the Lord has been. In verse 8, Psalms 27, verse 8 and following, when thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Is God saying that to us? Seek after me. Seek means to inquire, to ask, to come. Inquire of the Lord. Lord, why do I keep going through this same thing? Why do I keep having the same temptation? Why do I keep having the same problem? Why do I keep having the same attitude? Why? That's inquiring, isn't it? I think it is. So you inquire of the Lord and you say, keep reading, and somewhere along the line, maybe might be right away, God might speak to you, you need deliverance. Deliverance from what? Self. Well, how do I get deliverance from self? Oh, come talk to me some more. I'll tell you how to get deliverance from self. Come to me to the cross. Come with me to the cross. Get up on the cross and die to your feelings and your ambitions and your pride. What? I never heard such thing. It's where you put a cross, where your will and God's will cross. You're willing to say, not my will, but yours. That's what it's about. Then it says in the next verse, hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. He had that experience. He knew that he could go back to the Lord again, and thou hast been my help. And if you have been my help, you are my help, and you will continue to be my help. Because you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if you're honest, you admit your need of help in a time of that difficulty, rather than trying to work it out on your own. You know, have you ever found yourself praying about something and there seems like nothing's happening? Like there's just heaven's brass, there's a wall there, things are not getting through. Well, maybe we can help you with the answer to why is that so? Well, I think there's still here in Mark chapter 9 and verse 23, it's still there. This is a story about the man who had a son who would tear himself, foaming and gnashing, and he'd fall, cast himself down, and he came to the Lord for help. He'd fall to the ground, wallowing and foaming. Verse 21 in the context of Mark 9, and he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? In other words, how long has he been doing this? Can you pinpoint a time this started? Because if usually you can go back in your life, you can say, it started in November. It started right after Thanksgiving. Or it started right after the spring break. You come back to some place like that, you say, it started then. That's when it happened. Then that's good news, because what is it telling you? That you opened the door. Something came in that wasn't there before. You invited it in, unbeknowing to you, but you invited it in. How? Sin. Somehow or another, you invited it in. And it says, and oftentimes it has cast him into the fire, verse 22, and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. So he's appealing to the Lord. If you have compassion, help us. What does the Lord say? Read it carefully. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible unto him that believeth. In other words, Jesus put back on the man the responsibility to believe. If thou can believe. He wasn't going to do it, just jump in. Okay, I can do that. Look at me, everybody. Didn't do that. That's not the way it happened. He said, if thou can believe. Suppose the man said, well, I don't believe it. Nothing would have happened. But the honesty really comes out. Verse 24, and straightway the father of the child cried out. Now, he's desperate now. And said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. So you can see he's right in this moment here where he was facing reality, and he recognized the struggle between unbelief and belief. He recognized it, and he acknowledged it. And he said, help me. And that was all Jesus needed, was that just that little mustard seed of faith. And look what happens. And when Jesus saw that the people came running against together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying to him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter in no more. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was coming to the house, his disciples asked him probably, why could not we cast this out? Why couldn't we do that? Well, it goes on. The problem is because it doesn't come out except through prayer and fasting. Always tag that as a, you know, if you're going to live a consecrated life, things will happen. If you're going to live a loose life, they're not going to happen. You're going to have to withdraw yourself, spend some time with the Lord like Jehoshaphat and them did, and pray and fast and seek after the Lord if you want to see something happen. Okay, it's going to happen just casually. It causes you to seek the Lord for his help. So, you ever need help at work? Ever need help overcoming something? Ever been perplexed by some little thing that you're doing on the job that's complicated and you want to punch the computer in the nose, which don't work. Take a hammer and break it up, throw it on the floor, kick at it, or scream and holler. That doesn't do any good. It just makes it compounds the problem. But if you ever stopped and said, Lord, this thing here that man has created, the beast, the computer, I need help to be able to fix this dumb idol. Something like that. And God might give you a little bit of wisdom. Might have to make a phone call to a technician, but you get some wisdom. But overcoming, just overcoming something. If you ever need help overcoming a bad attitude? Oh, boy. I'm going to have fun with that. Ever needed help with getting along with people? Well, this is right down our line, isn't it? So that means that we need God, and he's able to help us to get along. Ever need help to get along in your marriage? Now, let's see how quiet and subtle that was. That was real subtle, because nobody wants to admit it. What's that called? Yeah, you just tagged it. Yes, sir, you need help with your children. Mm-hmm. And so, you know what? If you ask God for help, just asking him for wisdom. James 1 says, if you lack wisdom, ask of God who giveth to all men liberally. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. So if you ask God for wisdom, isn't that wisdom a means of help? Because wisdom is profitable for direction. So God can help us in any situation we find. This is so practical, yet it seems like, we got to go read to see what the experts have to say. Experts? What experts? Folks, if you want the experts, we got 66 books written by them. The expert of all experts who touched 66 other men and they wrote down the infallible scripture. That's about as expert as we're going to get. All we got to do is stay with that. And so, he sent the Holy Spirit as a comforter. We know that word paraclete. Comforter, paraclete is the Greek. What does it mean? One called alongside to help. So the Holy Spirit's come alongside of us to help us get through this life. We have to rely upon him. We have to depend upon him. If we don't put our confidence in him, we're going to be wandering around in the desert all the time by ourselves because we're not depending upon the Lord. This is the comforter, as he says he would be, who's come alongside to help us. And so why do we need the Holy Spirit? Because we can't do it alone. And every time you think you can do it alone, you're proud. Go right ahead. Do it yourself. And you'll find out what happens after all of that. I mean, why do you need help? Is because you can't do it without God. I could do all things through Christ who strengthened me, but without me, John 15, you can't do nothing. You can't do anything. And we have to be willing to admit that. But see, we go to school and we get a little bit of knowledge and knowledge puffs up and we get proud and we think we can straighten out the world. We got everything. We know everything. We do. No, we don't. We still need God's help in our life. He helps us solve problems. He helps us put our finger upon those little areas of life that we can't figure out without his help in our lives. So the opposite of help would be what? Helpless. And I think a whole lot of people in that state where they're helpless in situations. I see it all the time. People, parents who are helpless when it comes to being able to train their children. I see it in domestic situations where our wife just seems to be helpless and being able to be the woman God wants her to be, or the man is helpless because he can't be what God's called him to be. Helpless. And all they need to do is acknowledge and call out to the Lord. Do you think that you don't need God? You don't think you don't need his help with all of the temptations? Well, this age we're living in, man, you need mega help. I mean, you need it 24/7, no doubt, because there's temptations sitting at every corner. Well, I mean, with everything, the computers, the texting, and, you know, the technology of the day, it is able to send out stuff that's just filthy and vile, and people get a hold of that stuff, and it's really just sitting there waiting to snatch you and to snare your soul. What about being single? Not having, you know, not being married and believing God for, we call it believing God for a mate, because we don't believe that we are to be involved in the dating game. We go from this one to that one to this one to that one to this one to that one to this one to that one. We don't believe in that. Well, I'll try. No, you just trust the Lord to put you to the right one. You become friends and it develops and cultivates into something. If it doesn't, it doesn't. See, but that might take a long time. Welcome. A lot of things take time. I mean, the old saying, Rome wasn't built in a day. You want to get a quick fix, go right ahead. You know what they do to people. I mean, you can run out to Las Vegas and get married right away. You can go ahead. But you might be sorry the next morning when you wake up. But then it's too late because marriage is permanent, isn't it? It's permanent. I mean, you're talking about putting a seal on something. That's sealed. When a man makes those vows and a woman makes those vows. People get into states where they find themselves discouraged or afraid, lonely. I mean, those are things that are real, probably to some people more than others. Some people probably have more loneliness in their life than some others do. Some have more discouragement than others do. Some have more fear or worry, but they have it. Everybody has some kind of situation in their life, something going on. We would say it's a spiritual, mental problem in their life, and the Lord wants to help you through those things to get you delivered. And so when you're in a helpless situation, there's only one you can call upon. I mean, if you're going down a road and you have a flat tire and you go to open up your trunk or whatever and you look and say, I don't have a tire or jack, but I got a flat tire. You tell me you don't need help. You're helpless. You don't have a tire. You don't have a jack. Then what are you going to do now? I'll call Brother Guthrie. Yeah. You call somebody to help you. That's what you do because you need help. Say, hey, what is it? Hello? Hey, man, I got a flat tire. I need your help. Oh, Lord. Yeah, okay. Because you do the right thing. Just wasn't convenient for you at that time, was it? But you do it because it's the right thing to do. You know, you have these things today on somebody's car. They call it OnStar. You just push a button and say, hey, I'm in a ditch and I need help. And they say, help us on the way. We got a bright morning star. His name is Jesus. And help us on the way. All you got to do is call. You don't have to push no button. All you got to do is, you know, Lord, I need help. And it's just saying it's better than OnStar, but help is on the way. You got to believe that's coming your way in order to set you free. So we're in a constant state of need. I mean, like Psalms chapter 3 and verse 1 and the following, when we read that, David said, you know, here's that enemy crying out, there is no help for you. This is what we hear all the time. There's no help. There's no help. There's no, it can't happen. It won't work. It's so negative. The pessimistic attitude that we seem to see today, I mean, it goes on and on. But you see, you look and you see unbelief stands in the way of a person being able to contact God. The unbelief, the fear, and the worry, and the pride, all of those are just enemies of faith. But we know in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17 and 18, that it's why we look not on the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So we got to look beyond the temple to the eternal, and that's where God is on his throne, looking away to Jesus. Beyond time, eternity, feelings, circumstances, hardships, problems, pains, lumps, bumps, looking beyond those to him who came and now is your high priest and your representative. He's able to aid you and to assist you in this situation that you find yourself. And so, let me give you some facts regarding help. Just some simple facts. We've talked a lot about it already, but one is, it's God's will to help you. Now, knowing it's God's will is the beginning of faith. And I mean it's God's will absolutely. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. You ever read 1 John chapter 5? Did you ever read verse 14? Well, you got to take verse 15 with it. And this is the confidence that we have in Christ, in him, that if we ask anything according to what? His will. He heareth us. Now right there is telling you something that's more valuable than anything you'll ever get anywhere else. If you ask anything that is revealed in God's Word, that it's His will, then He says He will hear us. So how does God hear us? On the basis that we know this, you said in your Word this is true? And if you said that, all right, let me ask you this question. Will God give you wisdom? Well, how do you know He'll give you wisdom? Because He says He will give it in James 1, verse 5 and following, if you ask Him for it. So it's God's will to give wisdom. Will God provide your need? How do you know God will provide your need? Aren't you being presumptuous? This is the skeptic saying these things. Well, it says in Philippians 4, 19, my God supplies all my need according to His riches and glory, not according to the economy. You mean God can supply my need? Yes, God can get you through your difficulty. He can help you, your needs be met. Well, how can He do it? Because it's His will. And knowing it's His will produces confidence. But the opposite of that is the unbelief that seems to have rained down on society so much today and into the churches that nobody wants to believe God can do anything anymore. And yet it says that I will do these things, and He says, this is what I want you to know. So to know it's God's will is a fact. God, will God help you? Well, yes, absolutely. Then that means I can go asking for it. So then He says in verse 15, and if we know that He heareth us, now how do we know God's going to hear us? Because He said He would. He said that in verse 14. So I have to take my faith, Lord, I need your help. Telling me God heard me? Are you asking me to answer your question for you? I can't do that. You got to believe it in your own heart. If I call on, you know, God for help, He will help me. For vain is the help of man. Then He says in verse 14, and if we know that He heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Man, that's prayer. We know that we have the petitions if we know that He heareth us. But we got to know that He's heard us. And the basis that we know He's heard us is verse 14, because we found His will. So I can frame that and fix that. Lord, You said in Your Word in Philippians 4, 19, my God supplies all my need according to His riches of glory in Christ Jesus. Now, Lord, You said that. Now, I'm not being arrogant, and I'm not being presumptuous, I'm not being pushy. I humbly come before You and say, Lord, I have this need in my life. You know that need before I ever asked for it. But I'm asking You to help me. And I believe that You hear me, and I believe that You will help me in Jesus' name. It's a simple, now you just, that's it. It's done. That's a done prayer. That's just as good as calling up Sears and Roebuck, looking in the catalog and saying, I want this item. They give me credit card number, say, be there in 5 days. This is better than that, because this is God. And it might take a little while for it to get its way to you, but it will come because God promised it would. That's help, folks. That's what faith is all about. Yet few people want to believe that anymore. But to know it's God's will, that's the beginning. Because I know Hebrews 4:16 is God's will. I know Hebrews 2:18 is God's will. I know all those passages we, Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6, every one we've read in the Psalm, every passage we've read about, I know it's God's will. That's a fact. Facts are stubborn things. Something about facts that politicians don't like. It's something about facts that a lot of Christians don't like. And the Bible is full of facts about God, who He is, what He will do, what He has promised. Let me ask you a question. Has God promised you something? What? Well, He promised you salvation if you believe, hadn't He? Now, are you saved? And you believe that when you ask God to save you, He saved you? Well, that's true, isn't it? It certainly is. Well, how do you know you're saved? Well, the earth trembled and I shook. So what? I cried. Good for you. Everybody does that sometime or another. How do you know you're saved? I feel like it. But what about the day you don't feel like it? How do you know that you are saved? You mean you know you can know you're saved? Absolutely. Read 1 John. It's all about knowing. Well, how can I know? It's because He promised it to me, and I asked Him for it, and I repented of my sins, invited Him in my life, and I believe it. It's simple. I believe it. That's a done deal. So what happens when the devil comes along and says, you're not saved? Say, you liar. Because he's a father of lies. What if he comes along and says, well, God's not going to provide your need. Or there's no help for you from God. Say, you are a liar. You belong in Washington, D.C. where all liars are. Amen. Because he is a father of lies. And so I know it's God's will to help me. I mean, over and over again. And look at Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50, verses 7 and following, it says here. Verse 7, for the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded or confused. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. I know that I should not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. In other words, who can condemn me? God is for me. Who can be against me? His Lord is my help. I'm not going to be ashamed of anything. I'm not going to be confounded about anything. I've set my face like a flint. In other words, I believe God, that God will do this. That's what I believe. And so we always need this kind of help. So first of all, I just know it's God's will. It's a fact. Second fact is, you got to ask him in faith, which we've been talking about. Faith is simply believing God is true to his word. The word faith, the Greek word pistuo, means to be persuaded to the point of confidence. So that's what's got to happen. I mean, you know when you're talking that some people, you know, it's not clicking. So see, you're not persuaded yet. I can't persuade you. All I can do is try to convince you by the preaching of the word of God, but only God can bring that word to you and the Holy Spirit draw near to you and help you see. I've never heard, I see it. So I am persuaded to the point I can put my confidence in a God whom I cannot see, smell, taste, touch, or feel. Because God has nothing to do with the physical, sensual, five-sense world. God is in eternity. But God is still here because eternity is just a blink away. He's that close to us and that present to us. And so we have to ask in faith. We see this in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. With Jehoshaphat and his people, when all the enemies came surrounding about them to destroy them, what did they do? I mean, this is a marvelous story, a historical account as well as an actual account. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and beginning in verse 3, and Jehoshaphat feared after he saw all of these hosts surrounded about him to come against him in battle. He set himself to seek the Lord. That's what we're talking about, seeking the Lord for help. Seek the Lord and proclaim a fast through all Judea. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of the cities of Judea, they came to seek the Lord. Now, you read the rest of this whole story at your leisure, and you'll find that as they begin to seek the Lord and cry out to him, they called God to his word. God, you said if this were to happen and we were to call upon you, you would do this. They're calling God to his word. That's not being arrogant or presumptuous. It's just simply saying, God, you said. Any child will come to you and say, well, if you cut the grass, I'll take you up and buy you a burger and get you some ice cream. You let them cut that grass and find out what they do. What are they going to do? They're going to come say, you said you'd take me up and get me a burger and some ice cream. I ain't going to do it. Well, I ain't going to cut your grass no more then. Now, you're obligated to your word, aren't you? How much more is God obligated to his word? To do what he said he would do. And you see that all through this, that a word came forth, you know, that stand fast and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And God came through to those people because they sought after him, called him to his word, and God intervened on their behalf, and they destroyed the enemy. That's supernatural. That's what Christianity is. Somebody says, oh, hogwash. Well, whoa, 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 whoa. That attitude ain't going to get you nowhere but trouble. Guarantee it. And so again, we see all these accounts where these people sought after the Lord. We remember in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, it speaks about Asa. Asa was a king. And Asa sought after the Lord for help in a particular situation. And the Lord helped him and delivered him. Remember that? But remember a couple chapters later in chapter 16, he was diseased in his feet and he sought not the Lord but to the physicians and he died. Now, he didn't die because he went to the physician. He died because of his rebellion to God. If you read the context of it, that's why he died. His sinful, iniquitous, rebellious attitude towards God. That's what marked the problem to him because he had no course, but he couldn't go to God. His attitude wasn't right. He'd done all the wrong things then. He turned away. One time he got help, another time he couldn't. That sounds like a lot of Christians. One time they get help in something, another time they can't. Because it's not because, they, you know, you well, we'll do this. No, it's because of your attitude. Something there is not right. You didn't do what God said to do. And there's where the trouble is for a whole lot of people. And so he sought not the Lord. He didn't ask for help. Exactly what he sought not the Lord. Third fact, and all these facts are very stubborn, whether it has to do with being God's will and faith. Third fact is humility. You come to God, you don't come with pride, you come with humility. You humble yourself. Humbling yourself means that you see yourself in the same way God sees you. How does God see you? Well, man should not think more highly of himself than he should. Your education, your beauty, your money, your possessions, your position does not give you a right to God. None of those things. 1 Corinthians 1 tells us that not many wise, noble, and so forth. They have no audience with God whatsoever. God looks to the humble and contrite heart, to the person who's willing to be honest about his situation, admit, I need your help. So it means humbling yourself before the mighty hand of God. James 4 says it, and so does it say it in 1 Peter 5 and many others. Humble yourself in the sight of God that he may lift you up in due time. And I think a lot of times for a lot of people, Christians especially, it's a humbling experience to say, I really need your help. I need help. Just admit it. Because there's so much pride and self-righteousness in people's lives. Self-righteous person has made all the decrees in life. They don't need nobody else to do it for them because their self is right and nobody else is. I'm right about this. I'm right. You know you're not always right. So humility. It says in James 4, 6, God gives grace to the humble. I want grace. So well, I just want God to be fair. Okay. You go right ahead. You let God be fair. I'm going to let God be gracious. And we'll see who comes out the best. Because if God is fair, you don't want that. You want his grace. Because if God was fair, he'd have to judge you for every sin you commit. Smack. We all be dead. But no, he's gracious. He's forgiving. He's loving. He's kind. He says, now ask for mercy. Oh, I don't want mercy. Just be fair. I want mercy. That's what I want. That's grace. And that's what God will give to you if you come. And so we come in faith. And we come in humility, trusting in the Lord. The Bible says in Psalms 10 and verse 4, the proud will not seek after the Lord. Maybe that's why some people don't seek for help. Because they don't seek the Lord. They don't inquire and ask questions of the Lord. I mean, legitimate, honest, down-to-earth, practical questions. Lord, why do I keep going through this? Why do I keep having this problem? God can tell you why. And he can deliver you. Because he can help you through that situation in this life. And so humility is something that is needed by all of us. No matter what. And then let me close with saying this. What has God given us to help us? What has God given us to help us? You mean he's given us something? Yes, several things. If you want to really get close and get help, then listen to this. Because in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, Paul makes this statement as he begins to depart from the church at Ephesus. It's Acts 20, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is what? Which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are set apart. In other words, God wants to give you something, and it's an inheritance. Now, that inheritance is all inclusive. It's got benefits. Psalms 103 speaks about benefits. And he daily loadeth us with benefits. But he's given this word right here that you got. You all probably have a Bible. If you don't, go buy one. If you can't afford it, come to me and I'll tell you how you can get one. But that Bible right there that you got is the Word of God. It's God's voice to you personally, and it's able to help you. It's able to build you up, to strengthen your inner man, to cause you to be confident, to be encouraged, to have hope. I mean, it causes you to be blessed and joyful and peaceful in this life. It's able to do all of these things. And he's given it to us to help us. But if we don't go to it, if we neglect it, if we just set it aside, we don't pay attention to it, we don't take time to meditate, memorize, and assimilate it to our very own, we don't take that time with it, it's going to have no effect upon our life whatsoever. It'll be ineffective. And that's what dead religion is. It's ineffective. Because so many people go to church for the wrong reasons. They don't go there to be taught or corrected or instructed in righteousness. They go there just to be entertained. Or hear a 15-minute sermonette and tapped on the back and say, you're a good guy. Or deposit, you know, 10 cent worth of something into an offering so their conscience will feel better. They really don't have a right attitude towards God whatsoever, so therefore nothing goes right for them because they don't know God's word. So our help is with him. I mean, you look at the examples we have in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, which we just got through talking a lot about. In Romans 15 and verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Everything is written in the Bible for our learning. That we through patience or endurance and comfort or encouragement of the scriptures might have hope. So the scriptures are able to produce a confidence in our life, a hope. The hope the Bible speaks of, as we all know, is a confident expectation of good. It's not anything negative or wishy-washy. And so this is what God has given us. And so whatever it is, 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a wonderful promise we all know. So in time of temptation, you have something there that's in the Word of God that encourages, that edifies, that gives you comfort because I know that he will be with me in the time of temptation and give me a way of escape. It's there. It's available for you. Secondly, he's given us the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the baptism in the Holy Spirit, you can get it. And having the Holy Spirit, you have him because he's with you, but he needs to be in you. Because he's the helper. He's the one who's come alongside you to help you, to assist you through life. He is able to tell you to be still, to be quiet. He's able to tell you to put duct tape on your lips. He's able to tell you to sit down. He's able to tell you to kneel down. He's able to tell you just don't go out today, stay home. He can tell you anything he needs to preserve and to keep your life. But you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You need him because he's the one that brings conviction. He's the one that keeps us in a straight and narrow way because God has given him to us. He teaches us, he reminds us, he guides us. He's given us the Holy Spirit in order to be able to do all of those things. I mean, and help in prayer. Romans 8 and verse 26, wow. Listen to this, Romans 8, 26. People laugh at, mock, ridicule, speaking in tongues. Well, speaking in tongues has a twofold part of that. One is a person can speak in tongues and somebody interprets it. That's called the gift of tongues in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But then there's also the prayer language where a person is able to pray in the Spirit or pray in a tongue that is unknown to him, a language that's unknown to him. And if you don't, I mean, it's a real thing. You read in the book of Acts. Happens several times. You ought to read John Sherrill's book, They Speak with Other Tongues. I mean, he went all, as a man who was a skeptic, went all around the places and didn't believe it, and everywhere he went, he was seeing this manifestation in people that were speaking in an unknown tongue, and other people that were there from another country heard the language, and it was their language. You tell me, it's a real thing. But listen to what he says in Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities or our weaknesses. In other words, the Spirit's able to help our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So there's something that's going on in this prayer language. When I don't know how to pray about, there's things you've had come to you that people talk to you about certain things. Man, it just seems to be so tragic and so difficult. How can I pray for this? Well, you know the will of God, but sometimes you don't know that person or the situation entirely. Lord, I'm going to pray in the Spirit over this. It's the only way I know how to pray. I know you're able to help in this. And you're able to guide us. And you start praying in the Spirit and interceding for that. And then maybe later you find yourself going over into English and saying things you never would have thought about saying. Now, why did that happen? Because the Holy Spirit's involved, that's why. And that's why we need him. So there's areas we need his help in, whether it's prayer or overcoming, being fruitful. It's the fruit of the Spirit, folks. We need his assistance in all of these things. I mean, loving our enemies and forgiving people. You can't do that on your own. You never can. I mean, it's not, no, to forgive and to your enemies is not easy. But one last thing I'll say to you that God has given us, if you turn to Ecclesiastes, and I put it last because I believe it belongs there. I believe that all the other, God has to come first in all of our lives. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. So, the other thing that God has given us, fourthly, is one another. Don't take it lightly. Because you're not alone as a member of the body of Christ. We're all members of the same body. And God has your interest at hand. And we as one another should care for one another. And like it says when it speaks, it uses a metaphor about the body in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For when one is hurting, the others hurt. When one is blessed, the others are blessed. So when somebody comes in and says, you know what, somebody, a stranger, the other day sent me a check for $1 million. I said, what? So he sent me a check for, I went and cashed it. It's a real size, $1 million. We're going to say, you going to give me some? No, well, you know what you're going to say? Praise God. I rejoice with you, brother. Now, could you do that? Maybe for $1,000, but for $1 million? So you weigh your friendship and how much you care based upon money. Let your life be free from that. Because I think I just sit back and say, well, if he did it for him, he can do it for me. That doesn't mean I'll go start praying for some stranger to come my way. But it just means that God did it for one. And God might be just testing all of our attitude. Because you know what? There are people that get jealous and envious because somebody's been blessed. I've watched this happen over and over again. Why did he get something I didn't? So what? Get your attitude straight. But one another. That's what, you know, when two get married, you have one another. You're yoked together. And when you yoke two beasts together, I'm not saying a husband, wife, or beast, but when you yoke two beasts together, when one goes in one direction, the other got to go too. They're there together. And we are yoked together as a body of Christ, and we yoke together with Christ, as it says in Matthew chapter 11. And you know what? We have one another. And we are not to take that lightly, that when we have needs in our lives, you know what? We can gather together like Jehoshaphat did, and we can pray for one another. We can be there and we can care for one another because this is a part of what the body of Christ is. Let me turn with me to 1 John in chapter 3, and we'll get to our conclusion. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life, what? For us. We ought to lay down our lives for what? The brethren. Lay down our lives for one another. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. It gives a deeper assurance. But you go through the Bible, as I did one time before, and find out how many times it says one another. Because it's using that as an expression of a body of people that are caring and loving and for one another. We're not against one another. We're for one another. Now, if somebody's not doing right, we're for getting that person back on the right track. So we might have to discipline, we have to correct, but we're for them, we're not against them. Because that's what we're supposed to be. So if one falls and he's alone, there's no way out. But if he's got a bunch of people that are going to rally around him and get down and say to him, now, you know what? You need to repent. You need to get your life straight. I'm here to help you get on your knees and pray to God, and I won't leave until you get right. You know that? That is helping that person get back up from a fall. And shouldn't we do that? That's helping somebody. And that's what we're called to do, is to help. Because God wants us to do that. Seeking help. I wouldn't really encourage you to, whatever it is in your life that you're having a problem with, to seek God for help. And as I promised, I will give you this question which will lead us into tonight. Okay? Do you need help or assistance with your attitude? You answer the question, and we'll see you tonight. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to bring to us conviction, revelation, and illumination. Open our eyes to see and to understand those things that we face day to day, to the end that we can triumph over them and be more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. And Lord, we pray that as we seek after you for help, that we will experience it in our daily walk, that we will experience your goodness and your mercy that follows us every day of our life. And we thank you for it and give you all the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name.